Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would open up our eyes to see your beauty, and Lord, to see thy word, that we might understand it, open up our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that you suit a blessing to everyone that's here according to your will. Amen. We pray that your word would have free course. Allow me, my Lord, now to preach thy word and to teach it. I pray that above all things that you would receive all the honor and glory, you would be magnified and glorified. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, chapter 53 that I went through a few weeks ago, that was to me the foundation, because that's where we find that a man had to die, and that man, of course, was none other than Jesus Christ. It makes it very plain that nobody should make a mistake on that. All the sins would be placed on that man. And the early church understood that that was Jesus. And this world, I understand also that that was Jesus Christ. And we went also last week to chapter 54, and it talks about the church. It talks about that barren, the one that was desolate, to come ye singing and praising. And because that's exactly what happened afterwards, immediately after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, the church was born after that. And now we're on chapter 55. 55 is going to be the covenant of grace. It's going to be the gospel being made plain. It's going to be the true mercies of David. It's going to be explained. And the Apostle Paul made it very clear in the New Testament. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." You see, they had no excuse. They can't say that God wasn't plain enough with them. The problem was, and Paul explains it in Romans chapter 9, in chapter 9, where he says that they stumbled on that stumbling stone. It was that rock of offense. They, instead of taking it by faith, they took it as of works, but they stumbled. And of course, because the Bible is very plain, it shouldn't have been of works, it's all of grace. And that's what this chapter will explain to us, and to the world, and also to the Jewish people. And that's what the Lord was trying to reach them at that time. He's going to tell you that salvation is free. This is what he's going to explain in here. He's going to explain also that salvation was for all. It's also going to show that salvation was eternal. It's also going to show that salvation is on a person, and this person would be a leader. He would also be a witness and a commander to the people. He will show also that salvation requires repentance. He will show also that salvation will abundantly pardon. Amen. He will show also that all of these would be accomplished by his word. That we would preach his word, and he says on this same chapter, his word will not return back void. Amen. He will accomplish that with what he wants to accomplish. And it would be his word that would be as a rain, and he would give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. It will supply all your needs. It also tells you in this chapter, at the end of this chapter, that the believer, that's you and I, will go with joy. We shall be led in peace. And the mountains will break into singing, and even the trees will be clapping. So even though this world might not say nothing good about you, the Lord says nature will speak very good of you. But let's start on chapter 55, verse 1. This chapter, or even this verse alone, is so rich. All of it is so rich. It is just that sometimes we don't understand some things, and I just have to brush by it. But God is very plain, and He starts, first of all, let me talk to you about the first two words. He says, ho, everyone.
Amen.
And you know, when you see the word ho, you know, I looked it up in my concordance, and you find that it appears three times. And every time God is using it, there's an urgency. It's like the emergency button has been pressed. This is urgent. You need to pay attention. So when He's telling them, ho, everyone, it's just like when Boaz used it in the book of Ruth, chapter 4. You'll find it on verse 1, but let me just bring you up to date on that particular story. It was on chapter 3 of Ruth that you find that Boaz had to make a decision. He needed to find out because Ruth had already come and laid at his feet. And he told him, cover me with your skirts. And he understood then and there, hey, I need to marry this lady. But I can't marry her right now because I'm not the next of kin. I'm not the near. There's somebody else in front of me. So that's what happens in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1. He goes looking for the one that was nearer of kin, and he finds her. And immediately you find that in that verse he says, ho, such a one, sit down right here. Yeah. That's what he did. In other words, it's very important. We need to settle this case right now and forever. You need to make a decision, or you're going to take over for Ruth, or you're going to go ahead and marry her and get that land that you're supposed to. And if not, let me know because I'm next in line.
Yeah.
And of course, you know the story. He says, hey, I can't handle it. I'm not going to do it. Here's my shoe. And he gave it to him. That was the custom of those times. But the point I want to make is with the word ho. This was very urgent. It was urgent for him, just like it is an urgency here. When God says, ho, everyone, he's not talking to one individual. At that particular time, it was one such one. But this time is everyone. In other words, it was important that somebody makes a decision. You don't have all the time in the world. And the same way here. God is trying to impart. He's trying to imply from here that you don't have too much time to wait. You don't have that liberty to say, well, I'll accept Jesus next week or later on when I get older. I'll wait until I'm as old as Trinidad or Brother Kincaid. You don't know how long you're going to live. And that's why he says, ho, everyone, there's an urgency. The same way for all those that are not saved, they might think they have all the time in the world, but the Bible tells you that this life is just like a vapor. It appears and disappears. We're just like that flower that comes up in the morning and then it's died in the evening, and that's how our life is. So there's an urgency that God is implying here. He says, ho, everyone. And you know, everyone is a very simple word. We all know it. It's the same thing as whosoever. When they say everyone, that means whosoever. And when you look up the definition, that's what it's going to tell you. But you know, I find that whosoever appears 163 times in the entire Bible. One half is in the old, one half is in the new. And it always means the same, whosoever. It don't matter how it's being used, it always means whosoever. It's real simple. And right here, when he says everyone, that means whosoever. That means whoever is listening. That means anybody who's paying attention. That included not only Jew. God is speaking to the whole world.
Amen.
When he says, ho, everyone, that meant Jew as well as Gentile. Now, how do we know this? We look at the scriptures. We see in the Old Testament that God meant for the whole world one day they would worship God, and it would be people from all over the world, from all nations, would be blessed because of Him. We find also in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, He tells you in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, he says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You see, he made it very plain in case somebody couldn't understand. God is died for the sins of the whole world. All the sins would be laid on him, according to Isaiah 53. But God made it very plain, and he doesn't only make it plain in one verse or another. He made it throughout the whole Bible. You know, I said, let me look at this and see if I can back it up. And there is so many, but I chose one from the book of Genesis and one from the book of Revelation. Because all throughout it's in there, but God begins all the way from Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, after Adam and Eve had fallen. They had already sinned. Sin had entered into the world. And then God says, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. You see, God did not only say that he was going to die for all the sins of the whole world and everybody would be saved. Just because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He died for the sins of the whole world, but he gives you some responsibility. You're the one that's going to have to reach out with your hand. That's what it says in here. You're the one that's going to have to take of that fruit. And after you take it, you have to eat that you might live forever. That's what Jesus said. When he came in John chapter 6, when he says, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. You cannot have eternal life. How many people fled the scene when they heard that? They couldn't understand it. They couldn't take it. They were looking at it as something physical. God was talking spiritual. He's talking spiritual in the book of Genesis when he says, you need to reach, you need to take, and you need to eat. He's talking about spiritual things. In John chapter 6, verse 53, he tells you the word that I have spoken, they are spirit and they are life. Amen. So this is what we see. And then we go all the way to the book of Revelation on chapter 22, verse 17. I told you I would bring one from Genesis and one from Revelation. And you can find all the other ones. There's hundreds of others. But on Revelation 22, 17, he says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Amen. And let him that heareth say, come. Amen. And let him that is athirst, come. Amen. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. So we see here that you have to put forth your hand just like you had to do in Genesis. Mm-hmm. In Revelation, you also have to put forth your hand. You have to also take. Yes. But you also have to be athirst, and I will expound on that in just a minute. But it also says, whosoever will. It's the same thing that Isaiah is saying, ho, everyone that thirsteth. So we find that that this is exactly what God doesn't get confused. From one cover to the, from the beginning to the end, is always the same message. The Lord might expound a little more. He might expand a little more. He might give you a few extra words, but there's never any contradiction. Amen. He tells you very plainly that everyone that thirsts. And so the invitation, beloved, it comes for those that thirst. And you know, that is something that that's how we get saved. It's when we begin to thirst for righteousness. Yes, when we begin to thirst for Christ. Yes. And that's exactly how I came to Christ. I had to be afflicted. And you know, the thing is that it is the affliction that brings you to Christ. Mm-hmm. I just heard a report on the news this week as I was on my way to work. I listened to WOAI, and they were having people call in because of a research that had been done by some university. I forget which one it was. But they were saying that they had discovered in their findings, rather, of their research, that all the children that had been spanked when they were little, they had problems when they were older. And I said, that's a bunch of lies. And when they open up the phone for people to call in, everybody who calls it, that's a bunch of lies. Yeah. I was spanked all the time. I spank my kids all the time. They're all doing good. I did good. It helped me. I obeyed the teacher when they spanked me. And I'm in my car saying, amen, brother. That's right. And everyone that called, man or woman, they were all saying the same thing. I believe in spanking. And, of course, nobody quoted from the scriptures, but the Bible tells you very plainly that if you don't spank your kids, you don't love them.
Right.
We have to spank. We have to afflict. This is how they learn.
Yeah.
And so I knew that it was the devil was involved in that research. And all the people were saying, no, that's not true. Besides, also, I did my own research. They never asked me.
Yeah.
But when I was at the complaint desk at the police station after I had already retired, I spoke with people all day long. They came with their problems. And I would solve their problems, give them advice. Very seldom did I call for a policeman. I just took care of it myself. But one of the things I began to do is to ask. When they were telling me the problems they had with their son or with their daughters, and now they were here, and now they were there, and they had already fallen, and they had done this and done that, I would always ask, did you ever spank them? And they would always say, no, I didn't. No, we're not supposed to. They'll put you in jail. I said, no, they won't. I said, I was on the street as a policeman, and every time somebody asked me, can I spank my kids, I would tell them, I'll wait while you spank them. Spank them. I'll lend you my belt. The thing is that this is what I saw. They always think they're the king and the queen. And they don't want to spank them. And then they always say, well, you know, the Child Protective Services will come after me. And they'll get after me. And well, don't beat him. Just whip him. But the Bible is very plain. And I was waiting for somebody to bring a Bible verse. Nobody did. And of course, I had to get off and go to work, but nevertheless, that's what the Bible says. And just on Psalm 119, in case you want some verses, verse 67 on chapter 119, let me read to you what it says. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You see, that's what we all do. We're always going astray. We have to come to a place where God has spanked us. He brings us down to our knees. And then we cry out to God, thirsting for righteousness. Realizing that we can't make it on our own. That's my story. He says on the same chapter, Psalm 119, verse 71. He says, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You see, you don't learn them unless you're spanked. That's why God constantly tells you, you need to spank. You're not going to kill them. That's okay if they cry. Just spank them. Correct them. And then the last one, chapter 119 in Psalms, verse 75, he says, thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Yeah, and you see, that's my story. And I'm sure that's the story of you, especially the guys. We have to be afflicted. And that's the story of the world. That's the story of Israel. You remember when they came out of Egypt, they came out with tremendous miracles. God performed miracle after miracle after miracle. And then as they were escaping and God had led them out with the hand of Moses, and they were on the way out, and they were about to be killed, God opened up the Red Seas, And then they crossed over. That was also another miracle. And then to cross on dry land, another big miracle. Yeah. And then as they crossed over, God drowned all the army that was after them. What a tremendous miracle. Yeah. And then they began to sing the song of Moses. Yeah. And they were so happy. But if you notice, the first problem they had, it was water. They thirsted. God led them to Marah. Marah was bitter waters. They began to cry, and if you wonder, now why would God do such a thing? You know, why didn't God just go ahead and tell Moses, okay, smite the rock right now? Because these 2 million people are thirsty. They've already drank all the water from their canteens. They need to be nourished. They need to keep on going. They need water. Just go ahead and smite the rock right now so that everybody can get water. No, he didn't. He took them to a place where the water was bitter. And they began to cry. And the Bible tells you that over and over he took them there to prove them, to test them. What are you going to do when the trials come? When you begin to thirst, and that's what the Bible talks quite a bit, and that's what Isaiah is saying, come everyone who thirsts, you need to thirst. God wanted them to thirst. He could have furnished the water from the beginning. He could have filled their canteens where they never go out. But instead, he took them to this so that they would thirst, but that they would thirst for God. So that they would call upon him. So that they would trust on him and say, Lord, you did all these miracles. Can you please do us one more time? Can you give us water for 2 million people? That's what he wanted. And that's what the Bible it talks about over and over. That's why when Jesus came to this world, you see him going and walking, and he goes to the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount, rather, and he begins to preach in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, from the beginning, all through the scriptures, God always wants you to thirst for him. Amen. When he makes that invitation, he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Because this is the only time that you will come to him when you're full, when everything is, all your needs are being met. You've got all the money in the world. You're driving a new car. You have everything. You don't have no need for God, and that's how the whole world is. That's why he said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, because they are full. They don't want nothing. That's the Laodicean church that was also told, you are naked and wretched and in need. But they thought they were full because they were rich. Yeah. And yet they weren't in that position. And so many examples where you need to thirst. And I see also in the story that Jesus gave in Luke 18, where you have a Pharisee, somebody who had no need, somebody who was praying, and Jesus is giving the story. He says, and this man, he prayed, and he's saying, Lord, thank you that I'm not like him, you know, the one that's down and out. Thank you that I'm not like him, and thank you that I give my 10%. I give, and began to mention all the condiments, all the ingredients that you use for cooking, all the little bit things of this world that really matter nothing. And that's how so many rich people of this world, they think that they are going to please God because they gave donations to their favorite charity. They think that somehow God will put more weight on their balance for all the good that they did because they gave to the research of cancer or leukemia or so many other things. And of course, all of that is good, but it doesn't take you to heaven. And then you see the other poor guy, just like you and I, who was really afflicted, who was really distressed. And God said, now look at him. Look at that publican. He says he won't even look up. He's just looking down and just hitting his chest and saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. You see, he was thirsty. This man wanted righteousness. He wasn't asking, give me a bigger house. He wasn't asking for, give me a better job. Help me to pay the rent. Help me to buy some groceries. He says, forgive me, a sinner. He was thirsting for righteousness. It was that thirst that brought him to Christ. And Jesus says, he went home justified.
Amen.
You see, and that's what the Bible teaches all throughout the Bible. We see also, that's why when Jesus was preaching at the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, the first thing that he begins to preach, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because these are the ones that are going to get saved. These are the ones that realize that they have a need. They have a void. Only God can fill this void. So they feel that need, and that's why God says, blessed are the poor. The next one was, blessed are they that mourn. You know, it's when you feel poor in spirit. It is when you feel that you're not going anywhere. That's when you begin to mourn and you begin to say, Lord, forgive me. That's when David meant when he says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, thou wilt not despise.
Amen.
That's what Jesus is preaching here. And then the third thing he says, blessed are they which thirst, which hunger and thirst after righteousness. So you see, it is the thirsting that God is looking for. That's who are the ones that are blessed, because those are the ones that come to Christ. And many times we think that we can just, all we have to do is have that head knowledge, like so many people. They grow up in Christian churches. They're taught the word. They know everything, but they have never thirsted for righteousness. They have not come to that point that they need repentance. They have not come to that point that God needs to save them. They think that all that head knowledge, as long as they can answer correctly and sing the right songs and say the right things, that we don't question it. And of course, it's really not up to us. It's up to the parents. All you have to do is start looking for fruit. If you don't see no fruit, there's something wrong. That's why Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. He didn't say, let the church examine you. You examine yourself. If all it is just head knowledge, there's something wrong. Did you ever thirsted for Christ? Did you ever get on your knees? Were you ever broken? But did you ever cry? Did you ever come to God? And I'm not saying you have to come with tears like I did. But there has to be some brokenness. You know, my granddaughter, Kirsten, when they had just come in from Mexico, I had all three of them in the car, my three grandkids. And we stopped at H-E-B. My wife went inside H-E-B to get something. And I stayed there talking to them. And then Kirsten was the only one that was not saved. And the next thing I hear is she's asking Nolan, how do you get saved? And I thought that was so amusing and amazing, because here's the grandpa. She could have asked me. How come she don't ask her dad, her mom? How come she don't ask somebody who preaches? Instead, she's asking her best friend. Nolan is the one that plays with her all the time. They fight, they punch each other. That they love each other. And when he came to salvation, she says, Nolan, how do you get saved? And I wanted so much to say, but I allowed my grandson to tell.
Amen.
Well, you have to accept Jesus. And you know, later on, she did come to her dad and say, you know what, Dad, I don't want to go to hell.
Amen.
I realized and she was being burdened with salvation.
Amen.
And that's what we all have to be. We have to come through that point. We have to come where we're burdened. We have done all the wrong things, made all the wrong turns, and yet we've been spanked and be brought to our knees. And that's when it's either you accept them or you reject them. And you will know that if you reject them at that time, that he might not come calling you for a long time. I know this. I was 16 years old when they put me in jail for fighting. I've told you this story, but I'm going to make a different point. When they came to me and witnessed to me, and I thank the Lord for those who have a prison ministry. When they came and spoke to me, I began to shed some tears. Not because I was in jail, he just touched me that he was telling me that God loved me. He didn't know too much, I suspect. I don't even know what else he told me. But he did say, you know what? I'll give you my little Bible. And he handed me a little Bible, which I read. And I 2 days later, they came and got me out. I was a juvenile. And the thing is that I read the entire New Testament except for the book of Revelation. When they came and got me, I had read day and night. And I remember very clearly I did a lot of crying. I don't know what touched me. I don't know what stories. I couldn't tell you it was this and that. I don't remember. But I know as I read day and night that I cried on many things. And when they came to get me, I put up my little Bible and I said, Lord, one day I'm going to read your word because I know this is your word. In other words, what I did is I put God aside. Let me go out and do my thing. And maybe someday I'll come back. That's exactly what I did. I wasn't thirsting for Christ. Nobody else was there to talk to me. Nobody else was there to lead me, to guide me, to show me some verses that it was necessary for me to do it. Until 20 years later, somebody begins to witness to me at work and give me gospel tracts and gospel tracts. And when I called on the Lord, I remembered that promise. I said, Lord, 20 years ago, I was 36 at the time. 20 years ago, I made a promise. And I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was thirsting for Christ. At that time, at 16, I was not. I didn't thirst. I put him aside. And the thing is that I could have died in between. I would have gone to hell. Even though I read, even though I knew that was his word, it's just like Jesus says in Matthew 21, not just because you say, Lord, Lord, shall you enter into the kingdom of God. Many are not going to go. He says, few there be that find it. In other words, you can have all kinds of knowledge and still not make it. But you know, listen to what it says. Let me go back again to chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. You know the waters throughout the scripture? That's God. When he spoke, people could, they would hear like many waters. And then you get into the New Testament, and when Jesus comes, he says on John chapter 4, when he's talking to the that lady from, where was she? Chapter 4, John. Samaritan woman. When he was talking to that Samaritan woman, he told her, he said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Amen. In other words, this lady needed to thirst. She wasn't thirsty yet. And as she began to ask, well, give me that water, she thought it was physical. God's not going to save you if you're all confused. You need to come to him thirsting for the water that is the spiritual water. He wants you to drink it, and it will be into life everlasting. That's why he says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, this is different than the one I read earlier. That was from chapter 22. This is 21, verse 6, and he says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.
Amen.
I will give to him that is athirst. How come not just everybody? Because you have to be athirst, you're not going to fool God. Just because you have knowledge is not sufficient. You have to desire him. You need to come to that point that you realize that he is God and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen.
He goes on to say in John chapter 7, verse 37, and if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Amen. You see, you have to be thirsty. And that's why he says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, that you have to thirst. And it has to be for water. And you have to drink it. And let me go on and read a little bit more. The second part of verse 1. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine, milk, without money and without price. He that has no money can come and buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. The wine is known for making the heart merry. And of course, the milk, that's what sustains you. That's how we grow.
Amen.
The children, when they're born, is nothing but milk. God, and that's what God is telling us, that when we come to him, we come to him needy. And you have to desire, you have to be thirsting. But many times, even though you have so much knowledge and know so much, you don't make it. It reminds me of Belshazzar in the book of Daniel chapter 5. If you remember that he was having a good time. He was having a party. And he should have known better. But not until it was too late. Not until the hand came on the wall. Not until it wrote some things. And Daniel came and told him, you were weighted in the balance and you came out wanting. And that's what happens to so many of the people that we know. So many people that have come to church, that have listened to the preaching, that have grown up with the gospel. Many times they have not come to God. And that's exactly what happened to Belshazzar until it was too late. And he was found wanting. And Daniel told him. He says, Belshazzar, you're the son of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember what he went through? And then he finishes by saying, but you, Belshazzar, never humble your heart. And you knew it. What a shame. He knew his dad had been humbled. He knew his dad, Nebuchadnezzar, had repented. He knew his dad had been out there just eating worms and whatever he could dig off the ground for 7 years. But the man repented. God restored him. And Belshazzar knew this. He said, but you failed to humble your heart. In other words, this man was never broken. This man, even though he had the head knowledge, he knew exactly what he needed to do. He never did it. He just went on in life and thought that he would never catch up to him until it was too late. And when God said, you came out short, you came out wanting, it was too late. He died that night. But you know, it also tells you that this is without money. And without price.
Mm-hmm.
Just so that you don't get confused when he says you come and buy. But when he says it without money. So that you will know that all the treasures that you can bring is not going to save you. And in case they still misunderstood, he says without price. You can't put a value to it. This is salvation that God's talking about. It's a double expression that he gives us. And it's only by what God does, not what we can do.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, this is what I find so surprising when I talk to people. And I've talked to many of them who have a hard time understanding that is not by their works. Somehow we think differently. And I can understand why. All the way from the beginning, we see where God says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your bread. So we understand that we have to work. We want something. We have to work for it. And all through life, you have to work. That's the only way you get things. And then all of a sudden, God says, no, no work, no merit. Just your heart needs to be broken. And we can't understand it. And I can see it. My wife had a hard time with that. She had been a good lady. She had grown up very moral. And it was hard for her to understand. She would say many times, well, maybe I might not make it to heaven, but maybe I'll make it to purgatory or somewhere else where I'll be cleansed of my little white lies. She didn't know they were all black lies. But the thing is, that's how we all think. Many people think that somehow they can make it. Ambrosio, who is one of my partners for many years, we went on several occasions. He says, brother, let's go visit my dad this time. And we went to go see his dad, and he had already witnessed to him. And his dad, I would sit there, and Ambrosio said, Dad, I brought Trini. He's going to talk to you about the Word of God. Listen to him. And he would, and we would argue. And he would tell me, he said, but you know, I've been good. All my life I have worked. Since I was a little kid, I worked. I put my sons and my children through college. I worked real hard to have this house. I worked real hard to provide food for everyone. I wasn't out stealing. I didn't do nothing wrong. I can't understand why somebody, and I have given him some examples like the thief on the cross. He says, I can't understand why somebody who has done these horrible crimes is getting this penalty. How we can compare? I think that I should also somehow be honored and be accepted. It was very hard for him. And we spent several hours. The years would go by, and Brother Ambrosio would say, Brother, let's go pay my daddy another visit. Yeah. And we'd go, and we'd go through the same thing. Till finally, he got real sick. He was about to die. He says, come and talk to my dad. And I went. This time, his dad was thirsting. Yeah, this time, his dad was broken. This time, his goodness didn't matter anymore. And he began to listen to the gospel and to listen to what I was telling him. How Jesus had died for his sins and how he went to the cross. He wanted to get saved. Amen. He asked the Lord to save his soul. And then when I would go visit him again, he says, pray. Let's pray. He wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to pray. That's what we all go through. It is not until you're broken, until you come to your knees, that's when God is ready to give you that living water. All you have to do is reach it and take it, and he's ready to give it to you and to save your soul. Amen. But we have to thirst. So when Isaiah says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, come and take it freely, is without price and without money. That's exactly what he's talking about. We have to come to that point, and that's why many times our children who have learned so much, and then they begin to stray, and we begin to look and say, well, where's his fruit? I don't see the fruit. But he had the right language. He said the right things. He sat in church with me. And then we wonder. They haven't been broken. It's just like that prodigal son. He was doing real good. He wanted to go out, and as long as he had money, as long as he was, he didn't mind being in the pig pen, as long as he had money to party. As long as he had his beer, he had his girls. He don't mind being in the pig pen, but when the money's gone, the girls were gone, no more beer, and that's when you say, oh Lord, I had all these things at home. Now I'm suffering, I'm eating like the pigs. And you're broken. And you come. And I don't see his father saying, oh, here comes this little stinker. Oh, I'm going to have to make sure he washes real good. I'm going to have to put him in the back out there and perfume him and do all kinds of things until the stink goes away. No, he embraced him. He ran and he's ready to save your soul.
Amen.
And that's what God does. And sometimes you have to turn your children loose. You don't stop praying, but you turn them loose and let them go out and get their own knocks on their head. Let them learn if that's what they want. If they are, and every child is different, all of mine were different. And some get saved one way or another. But you have to allow them to a certain point when they come, they're grown up, they have to go. Let them go, but don't ever stop praying for them. Never stop looking for them. Be ready to receive them with open arms. Be ready not to condemn them, but just to be glad that they're back in the arms of Christ, that they have truly trusted in the Lord, and that's all we can do. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.